Kind of a sad beginning, but here it is in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Everybody hear me with this announcement, Mike? Verse 1 says, "And Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran." So a couple quick things. Okay, Samuel's significant. I would say the first, prophet of Israel by calling officially. And what a story, right? You guys remember Samuel's story. His mom literally weaned him and dropped him off at the temple, and he was raised by the priesthood, essentially. Was available to God and to serve God from his first waking moment. Absolutely tremendous life. Samuel was a faithful prophet. He literally delivered the word of God all the days of his life. And God used this man mightily. He used this man to anoint, identify, and call the first two kings of Israel. Under Saul's leadership, the nation of Israel has become one united kingdom. That's pretty amazing. So some significant things happened under Samuel's watch. But just like any great man of God, brothers and sisters, I mean, they don't live forever, right? They die. And God's word and God's will continued beyond Samuel. And that's where we pick up this evening. Think about David. And the death of Samuel provided for David actually a significant test. A significant test. Because it was, if I'm right, I don't have to be, by the way, but if I'm right, David would have been 14 or 15 years old when Samuel showed up to his house initially and said, "Kneel," and poured the oil over his head and said, "God's calling you, kid, to be the king of his nation." And that was the only man on earth who heard directly from God and identified David, and now he's gone. And David's not king yet. You see where I'm going with this? Now what? This man showed up in my childhood, in my teen years, and he all dramatically said he heard from God and told me to kneel and poured the oil, and in front of all my older brothers identified me as the next king of Israel. And here I am running like a dog from the king, Saul, and I'm not the king, and he's gone. He's the only one that could say, "I heard from God very directly, very specifically." So he doesn't have that human anymore on earth to verify. It's pretty subjective after this point. So what is David forced to do, brothers and sisters? Well, David is forced to wrestle with his own faith, isn't he? He's actually put in a place where he says, "God, do I believe that you said that? Do I believe it's something Samuel conjured up, or Samuel thought well of me? Do I just think Samuel saw some kind of potential, or do I really, really believe you have called me, God, to this? And will I really see the days where I sit on the throne of Israel?" And David had to really make this something personal from this point forward, very personal. And it seems to imply, and you guys remember chapter 24, it's kind of a humorous chapter, but remember Saul, the cave, all of those details. Saul has taken tremendous pressure off David, at least for the time being. And the language seems to imply, especially because it's in the same sentence, it seems to imply that David was actually present at the funeral of Samuel. The way it's mentioned and worded, Saul, it's kind of a play on words in Hebrew. Samuel dies and goes into the grave, and David arose from the funeral and went back into hiding is the idea. So there's this interesting little contrast in verse 1. But what was that like? David is there in the crowd, and he's a little intimidated, but it's a funeral. No hostility is happening at a funeral for obvious reasons. But he gets up and gets out of there before anything does get crazy. There's a lot there. And man, what kind of life do you have to live to get your entire nation to come to your funeral and lament? That certainly speaks of Samuel's significance, you would agree. And the memories, what was that reception like after that funeral as they would talk about Samuel? You know as well as I do the things that happened. Let me tell you the things that the national news didn't pick up on. That man right there in that casket came to my house when we were starving. And he prayed for us, and he gave us food, and He patched the roof, and I mean, there's all these things, because Samuel was that guy, wasn't he? He just loved the Lord, and he loved his people, and he traveled all over the nation. He'd show up to towns and say, hey, relax, I'm here for peace. And what was that funeral like? Just a life that was completely dedicated to the Lord, from his childhood all the way to the grave. You know, most of us will never have a testimony like that. Many of us in this room will never have a testimony like that. We were rescued by Jesus halfway through our life, right? And we got a big half of our life where we just hope and pray none of that comes up at our funeral, truthfully. But what was this man's eulogy like? I think about these things. But he's gone. He's gone. And now David has to wrestle with, do I believe what that man said to me as a teenager? Do I really believe, God, that you've called me to this? Or was it just something I heard from a pastor or I read in a novel? He's got to personalize it from this point forward. It's quite interesting, actually. Well, that sets up quite an interesting story for us this evening. Let's pick up in verse 2. And there was a man in Mahon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. That means he was wealthy. And he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, which back in that day, that is as good as currency, okay? If you have 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, you are wealthy. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now, before I go on to verse 3, I just want to remind you that Maon is one of those areas where David hid out for a long time. Long enough where some intelligence discovered him there, reported to Saul, and he was making his way to this area to arrest David and have him executed. So he's in this area for quite a while. He comes back to this area. It's important that you know that, okay? Verse 3, now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of beautiful countenance. The man was, I love my old English Bible, churlish. How many of you have an old English Bible? Isn't churlish an awesome word? Churlish. Belligerent, for you newer speakers. This guy was a jerk. But I prefer churlish because, well, that's just an awesome word. This man, Nabal, was churlish. By the way, his name means fool, in case you're wondering, and he's going to live up to that reputation. He was churlish. He was belligerent. He was evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Now, a couple things here, brothers and sisters. This man was wealthy, and he was self-centered in belligerent. That's interesting. I'm not saying that everyone wealthy is belligerent, but I'm certainly saying there's a pattern, right? This man's money had his heart. That's the idea. Totally had his heart. And you're going to discover that his biggest offense, his biggest pet peeve is, you ready for this? Sharing. 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And his biggest issue with all of the humanity around him is sharing. And that really gets this guy angry. We're going to see that. And then you got to scratch your head with me. Come on, do it. Thanks, Stan. Thanks, Ian. Greg, all right. Man, some of you guys are really good friends. He's got a beautiful wife, and she's extremely intelligent and extremely smart, which sometimes that combination is rare. By the way, the intelligence means wisdom. There's a godly wisdom to this woman, and she's a knockout all at the same time. That's what the scriptures are saying, okay? Don't be mad at me. It's the Bible. Some of you are looking at me like I'm the enemy. Just the teacher this evening. I'm on your side. Foolish and ugly. Oh, man, this is good. But you do wonder, right? You do wonder, how did a man like this, other than all his amazing sheep, how did he get a gal like this, right? That's what makes me scratch my head is, how did this woman who seems to love God and such amazing virtues as we're about to see, how did she land? Or how did he land a lady like this? This guy is just a fool in every way. He is. Was her picker broken, like many lovely ladies are? Was her picker broken, ladies, you think so? Maybe this Nabal was a good-looking man himself, but his personality was lacking. But he had just enough personality to get her married, and then it all fell out the door. You know those kind of guys? They're charming for 6.5 weeks. Then you get married, and who are you? That's Nabal. Never mind that, wench. That's who this guy was, truthfully. You're about to see this. Well, rich guy, beautiful and cunning and wise wife. What a combination. Verse 4 says, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear the sheep, which means it's harvest time, which means there's extra. There's going to be a celebration. It's kind of like our Thanksgiving, if you can understand culturally what's going on. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace, peace be both to thee and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that you have. And now I have heard that you hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while we were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they'll show you. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes. For we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. Okay, a little bit of culture. This to us seems extremely entitled and a little bit presumptuous, but it absolutely was not. It's very acceptable and very expected in this culture. David has some hungry men, and David doesn't have a job. David's on the run. David would definitely be in the very poor category at this point in his life. You understand that. Which, by the way, in that culture means he's the responsibility of the wealthy. If you know your scriptures, if you know your Bibles, you know there was an expectation to give to the poor. That wasn't the government's job. That was God's people's job. And I personally think that's still true today. I think the government screws everything up when they try to give to the poor. They don't have the Spirit of God guiding them. I think if the church would give to the poor, we would render the benevolence of our government completely useless. But you know where I'm going with this, right? It's hard to convince. It's hard to persuade the church sometimes. We can kind of be more like Nabal, if we're honest. But what David is saying is, listen, Nabal, I want you to know the whole time we were in the field, we were hiding. We were there, me and my men. We acknowledge that you have 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and we assumed full responsibility while we were there in your area. We took care of your shepherds. We fought off predators. We fought off raiders and thieves. We provided a wall of protection for your sheep. So I'm just letting you know that we gladly did it. Now, I'm not making any suggestions on what you give me, but anything that you have at your hand this season, and it was going to be a massive feast, anything you can spare, we would be really, really grateful for it. And again, that seems a little presumptuous to us. It was not in that day. It was absolutely expected. So far, so good. There's nothing odd about this culturally. It is completely customary. But Nabal's response is the problem. It's his response that is really, really grieving to David and to God and certainly to his wife. And we're going to see that. So, verse 9, it says, and David's young men came and they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants. Ready for this? You'd think he'd be grateful. And he said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse that there be many servants now a days that break away every man from his master? There's all kinds of runaways in this life. I don't need to take care of them. There's all kinds of stowaways and vagabonds. You think I am concerned about you, David, and your little runaways? That's kind of the idea. By the way, he said that with a hiccup. We're going to discover he's quite drunk and has a problem with drinking. So if you've ever been around a belligerent drunk, that's Nabal, okay? Well, I guess the short answer is no. Verse 11, shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed from my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Where you come from? Can you guys sense the problem with Nabal? He's got a me, myself, and I problem. Did you sense it? Did I emphasize it just so when I read it? Me, my, I'm going to give my stuff that I worked for to you. And man, little did he know, if he'd survive this chapter, that'll be his king someday. Oops. What does it say in the scriptures, guys? Be sure. This is New Testament. Be sure to entertain strangers. And in doing so, many have entertained angels unaware. And I know some of you want to think that Gabriel's been to your house. I'm sure of it. But I personally think angels is pastors. They were our itinerant pastors in that day. And they weren't flagging themselves as pastors. They'd be humble guys like Paul, who would come into a community, they'd be invited in, and they'd eat at your table, and then the next morning they'd go minister, and like, that guy, that's the guy that was at our house last night. He's the Apostle Paul. And so angels is a term that's given to John the Baptist. Angels is what Jesus referred to the pastors in the book of Revelation when he wrote various letters. Point being, here David knocks on his door and says, hey, I'm really, really hungry. You got anything you could spare? Little did he know, I was going to be his king someday. In fact, just around the corner. Interesting, isn't it? Well, the answer is absolutely not. I'm not going to give my stuff that I've worked so hard for to a bunch of vagabonds. Get out of here. That's basically the idea. Okay, well, so David's young men turned their way, and he went again and came and told all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. Really? And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the stuff. So 200 stayed back as a security force. And 401, including David, went to kill this man. And as you're about to see, kill him and all of the males in that community, in that were employed by him, essentially. You know, what's interesting about this, guys, is the chapter before this, David showed enormous restraint, didn't he? With King Saul, remember Saul in the cave? He demonstrated tremendous restraint. And my mind starts to get, you know, curious, what happened? Between last chapter and this chapter, why David, what do you care about this guy for? You know you'll find food somewhere else. Customary, granted, but you know you'll find food somewhere else. God will take care of you. What is it about this guy's attitude makes you want to not just take him out, but all his male employees? I mean, David kind of snaps right here, truthfully. And I'm suggesting, it's an argument based on silence, but I'm suggesting it goes right back to that first verse, guys. It goes right back to the fact that Samuel's gone, and now David is experiencing in his own life a little bit of tension, a little bit of insecurity. You know, why am I doing this? Am I really called? Am I really cut out for this? Do these guys really trust me? And remember, when he didn't kill King Saul, there was a lot of opposition among the men. Is he trying to prove something to them at this point, that he's not a pushover? Have they mentioned things night after night after night since Saul was let out of the cave around the campfire about David being a little bit soft? Are you going to let him go too, David? Is David responding by emotion and ego? I would suggest yes. I really would. I would say something has got David a bit in the flesh. Well, clearly, right? He's going to kill every male that he sees. Not an awesome quality for a godly man, you would agree. So, basically, he gets the news, and he looks at his men. He says, all right, men, mount up. This ends today. And they said, man, you waiting for you to say that. They're looking for a fight. These guys are bored out of their mind. So, 400 go with David, 200 stay with the stuff. Let's continue on. Verse 14, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. You know he's disturbed in this presentation. Can you believe it, Abigail? You know, David, you know the one. He sent one of his servants, and man, he got our master, your husband. He told the guy off of all people, one of David's men. He railed on him, and then he goes on to describe this man like this. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields.
They were a wall unto us, both by night and by day, and all while we were with them keeping the sheep. So this man confirms what David was suggesting. I mean, they were really good to us, Abigail. Our family owes them something, truthfully. It's not right how your husband just treated them. That's the idea. Now, therefore, no one consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial. That's not funny. He's such a son of the devil, is basically what this guy said, that a man cannot speak to him. Your husband is such a jerk. No, you can't even talk to the guy. You can't even address him. Have you guys ever known someone like that? Even if you want to approach him and say, hey, could you reconsider? Could we have a conversation? They're just so, belligerent. You can't even really talk to him. Sad. Makes you sad for those people that they don't have the joy of the Lord, doesn't it? Makes you sad that, man, what happened to you that made you so edgy? Why do people have to tiptoe around you on eggshells? Makes you want to poke them and say, hey, are you real? You know, and it doesn't make you want to, like, manually give them a smile. You know? It does me. Well, that's this guy. You can't even talk to this guy. And, my heart goes out to the Abigails of this world, honestly. What a sweet lady. And as she's hearing this, she's going, she doesn't say a mean word about her husband, doesn't say a curse word. She just goes, I'll take care of it. How many times has she said that? Yep, I'll take care of it. Sad. Abigail made haste, and she took 200 loaves. 200. The guy never missed them. He never knew they were gone. How much did this guy have in his pantry? You know what I'm saying? You would miss 200 loaves from your house, wouldn't you? I mean, just this guy had no idea she even took this stuff. You'll see that as this chapter unfolds. She took 200 loaves, 2 bottles of wine, 5 sheep ready dressed, 5 measures of parched corn. I got an idea they were already prepped for the feast. I mean, I don't know how she's amazing, but that would be extremely amazing. 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs. I mean, she even brought fig Newtons. What an awesome lady. She laid them on the donkeys, and she said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal, and that's sad. Didn't mention it to him. If she mentioned it to him, he'd be a dead man, and she knew it. And what's amazing about this girl is this was her out, ladies. You know what I mean? This was her out. She could have heard that report from that servant and gone, really? And then gone in her prayer closet and said, praise you, God. You did it. You did it. You set me free. But she doesn't, see? She actually is a virtuous wife, man. What a virtuous woman. And she, with all of the passion and godliness in her, says, I'm on a rescue mission. I am going to save that man. No, he doesn't deserve it. Yes, he's a fool. I'm going to save him because I'm his wife. I'm his wife, and that's what good wives do. She really is a tremendous woman. So she sends the young guys. I mean, she can't run like them, but she sends them up ahead and says, I'm right behind you. Go! And she sends word to David. She's trying to thwart this, obviously. Well, verse 20, and it was so as she rode on the donkey that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men came down against her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he has requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave of all that pertains to him by the morning light any that, right, old English, pees against the wall. Okay, that you got to be male to do that. Moving on. So anybody who's male is dead, and they will be dead before the dawning of the next day. That's the idea. David's mad. When Abigail, saw David, she hasted, and she jumped off the donkey. She fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground and fell at his feet. and said, upon me. Look at this, ladies. Look at this, men. Upon me, my Lord. Upon me, let this iniquity be. And let thine handmaiden, I pray thee, speak in thine audience and hear the words of thine handmaiden. Please put this, this is my fault. You know, I my mind goes 1,000 miles an hour to wonder what this woman has been through. But that's her first thing. That's her first pitch. Please, please put this all, this is all my fault. I should have known. I didn't know you were out there watching the flock. I could have told him, you know, in a sober moment. I had no idea. I was dropping the ball. And that's this ownership you're hearing from her. And then she's pleading with David that he just give her a minute to explain. Just a minute. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaiden, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send. She admits some things. Listen, my husband is a fool. He's off. He's off. Please don't hold that against him. But if you're angry and you're upset, I'll take full responsibility. I should have known. I should have known. I had no idea you guys were out there watching our family's livestock. I should have known. But I didn't. I'm sorry. I was sleeping on the job is the idea. But as far as this guy, he lives up to his name. He's foolish. He doesn't know any better. And she's kind of excusing for him. But it's sad that she's describing her husband this way, truthfully. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as thy soul lives, seeing the Lord has withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thine own hand, now let thine enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now this blessing which thine handmaiden has brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee forgive the trespass of thine handmaiden, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house. This is interesting, guys, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil has not been found in thee all thy days. You guys remember I said that Samuel died, and he was the last person that David was sure, believed in him and believed in the call. The very next scenario David finds himself in, he hears from this lady, you are anointed to be the next king. Do you know what that did to David's heart? I'm telling you, he was wrestling with that. I'm telling you, he was wondering, man, who's going to believe this now? And yet he hears this from this lady. And I'm telling you, that very faith-filled prophetic word just took the fire out of David's heart. And I can almost picture him putting his head down. She's like, would you just accept this gift, this food? I'll pay you back for all that you did for us. Please accept this. And don't lower yourself and deal with this guy, is kind of the idea. Wow. Pretty awesome. She goes on to say in verse 31 very quickly that this shall be no grief unto thee nor offense of heart unto my Lord either that thou hast shed blood causeless. You don't want to get involved with this. You don't want to be guilty of messing with this guy. Or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt well with my Lord, then remember thine handmaid. That's interesting. I'm not reading between the lines, I promise. But she does say, and not if, but when you are the king. And you don't want this on your record. You have a great reputation in this nation. Don't mess it up with this clown, please. She's almost speaking in such a way that's preserving David's reputation. And then she throws in, and I don't know what this means, but she throws in, and when you become the king, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. Isn't that interesting? Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Another bride of the son of David said something like that. Very interesting statement. But she says, remember me. I don't know if there was a sparkle in her eye when she said that, but I do know, and parents in the room, you'll have to explain the complexity of life, but all I know is David definitely remembered her. just as soon as he had an open door to remember, he really remembered her. In fact, it seems after this conversation, David couldn't stop remembering her. Couldn't get this lady out of his mind, actually. Well, we'll go a little bit further. David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." Man, David sees this as a divine intervention. So yeah, David's angry, guys, and you can contrast the David of 25 with the David with 24, right? Chapter 24 and 25. And you can see unbelievable restraint, and then you can see this impulsive rage in 25, and you're like, whoa, what's going on? But in all fairness, look how quickly David was brought back to center. That does show his character, doesn't it? Ego, pride, you know, we're confronted with doing something wrong. It takes a mature man to say, you're absolutely right, and just abandoned ship. That's David. I have to point that out. Yeah, he was really, really angry and certainly in the flesh, but it didn't take a whole lot to cause him to say, psh, what was I thinking? He owned it quickly, and he apologized, and he repented, and he didn't go through with it. I think that says a lot about this man's character. And he thanks this woman. He sees this woman as a godsend, quite literally. Man, what I was just about to do is horrifying to think about. Have you been there? Isn't it crazy how quickly when we let off the reins of our flesh, isn't it crazy how quickly the thoughts that enter our head and the potential for what we are about to do is, thank God for the conviction of his spirit, right, guys? Aren't you thankful for that? The Abigail in our life, which is the spirit of God that says, stop everything. Listen, I got way better things for you than to mess around with this. That's the spirit of God. And we're wise to listen to the convicting spirit of God. And we're wise to take the way of escape that God always promises to provide, right? We're really wise. And that's exactly what we see here. David takes a big, deep breath and says, oh my goodness, I thank God you showed up. He saw it for what it is. Well, I bet you got some personal stories that you could share that line up with something similar. But isn't God good? Loves his church, loves you, loves your family, loves our ministry, and he's often throwing blocks, isn't he? Verse 33, and blessed be thy advice. What you gave me, lady, was amazing wisdom. And blessed be thou, which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God lives in Israel, which has kept me back from hurting thee, except thou had hasted and come to meet me, surely there had not been left unable by morning light any males, any peers on walls. Verse 35, so David received of her hand that which she brought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to your house. See, I've hearkened to your voice and have accepted thy person. So David listens to this lady. She's very influential with David. And a pretty face doesn't hurt, right, in terms of her influence. Okay, now that's over with. And David is appeased, and the men are satisfied. They have food. They have provision. God has been given glory in the whole process. But now Abigail, sadly, her task isn't over, because she's got to go back home. She's got to go back home, and she's got to face that guy. And now here's what she finds. And man, this is such a really good picture of the flesh, brothers and sisters. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. So it's not like he didn't have enough food to share. He had plenty. He just didn't want to. Just didn't want to share. And then look at this, Nabal's heart was merry within, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing, less or more, until the morning light. Boy, that is wisdom, isn't it? If you've ever been around that guy, she'd been around a time or two. She came inside, and he's just staggering drunk, and she knows, not tonight. I'm just going to go to my room and lock the door. I am not going to say anything to this guy, because it is going to be like pouring gasoline on a fire. And she has that, sadly, she has that sensitivity and that trained discernment to just leave that bear in his den and go way out around him and go in the bedroom for the night. Man, I just have to say right now, how many precious people in Maine live in this situation? You know, it's a familiar situation to me. You know, before I knew the Lord, this scene was very familiar. Drunk, angry men and all the crazy things they do when the sun goes down. And the families that just tiptoe and walk over a passed out body as they come home from work. And it's a sad world, guys. It's so easy to read this and just see it as a Sunday school story. But this lady lived this. This lady lived this life. And she knows that whatever she's going to say, you know, hey, you drunk man over there, Mr. Angry, just so you know, I just saved your life. 500 men were on their way to cut your head off your neck, dude. You know how he would have responded to that, right? He probably would have said, well, no kidding. Well, thank you. You know that would have literally set this guy off. And she just kind of tiptoes and goes into the bedroom. I'll deal with this in the morning. But what I do love about Abigail, she does have to tell him. I love that. Yeah, I'm not going to tell you tonight. It's not worth it. It's going to go nowhere. But I have to make sure he understands. He owes me. So she does. Here we go. Verse 37, but it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, so he sobered up, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. It's a little bit puzzling to know exactly what took place, but most people suggest he had a stroke. Had a stroke upon hearing this news that he was literally this close from being executed, and it caused a stroke, and he slipped into a coma-like state. So his body goes stiff, and then it goes on to say that it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal that he died. So he slips into a coma, he lives another 10 days, and that's it, he's gone. Interesting, right? What an interesting and puzzling story. But let me just say this, that's how it always ends for the flesh. It's sad. And let me just contrast, and you know, the Hebrew Bible, it's so, you know, I don't know Hebrew, but I love the language, I love to study it. But it's probably one of the most artful languages in literature that uses contrast. And it's actually a really, really helpful study tool. But you have this funeral at the beginning of chapter 25, of such a man of significance that the entire nation comes out and grieves and mourns and essentially celebrates this man's life. Then you have this guy who just dies. And everyone looks down and it's like they want to celebrate, but they know that would be inappropriate, but they want to celebrate. Like, thank God, thank goodness that's over. Forgive me, Lord, for saying it, but I'm just so glad he is not part of the picture anymore. Isn't that a sad situation? But do you see the contrast? I've done a pile of funerals. I've done a pile of funerals, man, and I've stood in front of this room with Samuel's behind me, and I've stood in this room with Nabal's behind me, or next to me, or whatever the case may be. And I'll tell you, I'd rather do a Samuel funeral any day, man. It's hard. It's hard to speak to a crowd that deep down they're saying, give me my ham salad sandwich and let me out of here to move on with life. Do you know what I mean? It's a really, that's a heavy thing to me. And that's certainly what you have here. But guys, you reap what you sow, right? If you earn and you work hard and you have your 3,000 sheep, proverbially speaking, and you give and you bless and you share, that's what makes funerals so awesome. You lived your life for others, and you gave of your resources. And, you know, it's been drilled into my mind from my pastor, I am only a success if I make others a success. That's the motto of a servant. You are only a success in God's eyes if you make others a success. That's the goal of a Christian, to live our lives and pour ourselves into others. Man, and Samuel understood that. Nabal did not understand that. Nabal lived in his own head and lived to just consume. And, well, This is a picture of the flesh, man. His life is cut short, tragically. The wages of sin is death, and this is certainly a picture of all of that. Well, verse 39, and well, you hear this how you hear it, but when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, "Blessed be the Lord." I mean, you know, you don't want to hear, you don't want that to be said of you, right? So don't be a Nabal. You want someone to say at least, "Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord," right? You want a little bit of a grievous reaction. But David was thrilled and gave praise to God, and he pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and he kept his servant from evil. God, you took care of what I was almost going to do the wrong way is the idea. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her to him to wife. Man, David did not hesitate. He's like, well, that means there is a really godly and wise and beautiful woman who's single. You know, and that, you know, David is a lonely, heartbroken guy, man. He lost his first wife to the shenanigans of Saul. And, man, he's like, that woman is a virtuous woman. I'm going for it. And I made Abigail his wife. I wish it stopped there. Certainly wish it stopped there. But David... Well, he gets on a roll, unfortunately, and causes lots of problems in his life, by the way. When the servants of David were come to Abigail to Carmel, they spake unto her, saying, David sent us unto thee, to take thee to him to wife. I bet she was happy. I think she was happy. She arose and bowed herself on her face to the earth and said, behold, let thine handmaiden be a servant to wash the feet of thy servants of my Lord. And Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon a donkey and five damsels with her. They went after her, and she went after the messengers of David and became his wife. Don't I wish the chapter stopped there? It'd be such a beautiful story, wouldn't it? But David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and they were also both of them his wives. But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Phalti, the son of Laish, which was of Galim. And listen, I'm not excusing David's polygamy at all. It causes all kinds of problems. God makes it very clear in his word. Do not multiply unto yourself wives. This is clearly outside of God's will. I'm not excusing it at all. But I do believe personally that the love of David's life, his first wife, Michal, the way she was ripped away from him, the way she was given to another man, which, by the way, was completely wrong of Saul, sinfully wrong. I do believe that affected him in a very traumatic way, and I don't think he ever recovered from that personally. I think from that point forward, you know, women to David was more of a physical thing and a beauty thing than it was an understanding of being heirs together in marriage, tragically. But it's almost like, you know, his foundational relationship was so traumatically messed up, he was broken, unfortunately. Praise God for the New Testament, for the grace, for the forgiveness of sins, and for the Spirit of God. None of you men, myself included, have this as an excuse, by the way. We live in a very different dispensation, so don't even think about it. Amen. But what a picture, guys, and you got to see David as a type in this. You got to see Abigail as a bride. You got to see her coming and bowing herself and owning and confessing. You got to see the grace in this situation. And even that statement, when you enter your kingdom, remember me. I mean, that's such a profound picture to me of Christ and his church. So beautiful. Lesson learned, right? Don't be an Abel. All the Abigails in the room, don't even think about it. give your prayers to the Lord and let God work in that man. That's the key. Come on, guys, let's stand and pray, and we'll sing one more song as we make our way out of here. Lord, thanks for your word this evening, and thank you for those divine interventions, Lord, where you stop our flesh, Lord, in your mercy and your grace. The truth is, I bet everybody in this room, I know myself for sure, was somewhat determined to pursue a thing or to walk down a road that maybe we even convinced ourselves was justified, but Lord, you have in our life got in our way and threw up your hands and diverted us, and Lord, your grace won our hearts over, and we're grateful for that. Thank you for the conviction of your Spirit, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness. Even when we are faithless, you remain faithful. You cannot deny yourself. We're grateful for these truths, Lord. And as we continue this week, Lord, please go before us. Please open up doors to invite people to know you, to invite people to this church. And Lord, while I'm at it, I'm just really thankful for what you're doing in Down East Maine. Lord, the reports of the outreach church in Perry just packed to the doors. The church in Cutler, Lord, Justin and Amy, standing room only. Thank you for what you're doing all around us. We give you praise and we give you glory. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.